The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and to make Christ known to the ends of the world by helping one another become more like Jesus. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio. If you have a Bible with you this morning, I hope you do, open with me to Galatians chapter 5. Today we're continuing our What We Believe series, and we're looking at Article 15 from our Statement of Faith this morning. We believe this is important because Christians, of all people, we often know what it is we believe. If somebody says, tell me it is what you believe about this subject. As a Christian, we ought to be able to give an answer, a reasonable answer for what we believe and why we believe it. And so for the past 14 weeks, 15 weeks, I know we're looking at Article 15 today, but we've not done them all exactly in order. Drew and I switched this past week. And so for the past 14 to 15 weeks, we've been looking at these. We'll finish them up on the last Sunday of this month as we finish our statement of faith. But today we're looking at Article 15. It is entitled The Christian and the Social Order. If you want, by the way, a copy of our statement of faith, those are also available on the resource table in the back. So here it is. It's going to be on our screen. You follow along as I read this article out loud. It says, all Christians are under obligation to seek to make the will of Christ supreme in our own lives and in human society. Means and methods used for the improvement of society and the establishment of righteousness among men can be truly and permanently helpful only when they are rooted in the regeneration of the individual by the saving grace of God in Christ Jesus. In the spirit of Christ, Christians should oppose racism, every form of greed, selfishness, and vice, and all forms of sexual immorality, including adultery, homosexuality, and pornography. We should work to provide for the orphaned, the needy, the abused, the aged, the helpless, and the sick. We should speak on behalf of the unborn and contend for the sanctity of all human life from conception to natural death. Every Christian should seek to bring industry, government, and society as a whole under the sway of the principles of righteousness, truth, and brotherly love. In order to promote these ends, Christians should be ready to work with all men of goodwill in any good cause, always being careful to act in the spirit of love without compromising their loyalty to Christ and His truth. And so this particular article names for us a number of individual as well as societal sins, not including but not limited to sexual immorality, adultery, homosexuality, pornography, greed, racism, abortion, euthanasia, and selfishness. And wouldn't the world be a better place if these things didn't exist, right? Wouldn't it be a better place? And so I was wondering, why is there sin in the world? And I'm not referring to Genesis 3. We've talked about that before, where sin enters into the world. I'm not referring to that event, to the Genesis 3 event. My question is more, why is there still sin in the world today? I mean, after all, as Christians, we believe that Jesus has already taken care of sin, right? Hasn't Jesus, through His life, death, burial, and resurrection, already won the victory over sin and death and Satan? I believe He has. But if He has indeed, then why do we still struggle with sin in this world? Now, in one very important sense, we can say that Jesus, again, He has won that war, and we should praise God for that. That through His life, death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus has already won the war. Jesus is the victor, and we who are in Christ, if you're a Christian today, you're in Christ, we are victors with Him. Praise God for that. But we also live in a time right now that theologians refer to as the already, but not yet. Let me illustrate that concept for you with a bit of a gruesome story. I know the kids are here today. Parents, I promise you this is going to be PG, but it is a rather gruesome story. I've made no secret of the fact that I don't like snakes. I understand that they serve an important service in our ecosystem. I understand that good snakes, like the one I'm about to describe, actually keep the bad poisonous snakes away. I'm very well aware of all of those salient facts. You don't need to come lecture me after the service and say, but did you know? I know those things. But in my mind, the only good snake is a dead snake. Okay? That's where I'm at. And so just to have that established right now. I said, don't bring me your pet snake and think, isn't this so cute? I'm not going to like that. One day when I was living in North Carolina, I've shared part of this story with you before. I was cleaning up some brush piles on my property. I had about a half a dozen or so small brush piles. I'm putting them all into one big brush pile so I could, you know, light the brush pile and get rid of it and burn the brush pile. But as I bent down to pick up one of those brush piles, the smaller ones, with my hands, a snake, a black snake, unbeknownst to me, had made that little brush pile his home. And so when I lifted up that brush pile, he stood up and went like this, and like he was going to strike me. And I'll be honest with you, I can't say right now from the pulpit what I felt like I was going to mess myself. It was really, really bad. All right, I was scared to death. That snake was, this far from my face. And I don't like snakes. And so I went inside. I called a friend who lived about a mile down the road, said, I know you have a shotgun. You need to bring it on down to the house. And sure enough, a few minutes later, he's at my house with a shotgun, and after one or two pulls of his trigger, that snake was never going to bother me again. Problem solved, the snake was dead. So I go back to my yard work. All the brush piles, it's all now one big brush pile, and I put flame to it, and there's a big, nice bonfire in my backyard, and then I got to thinking, what am I going to do with that snake, that dead snake that's, 10 feet over here away from the brush pile? And so I got a shovel, and I picked up that snake, and I threw it on the brush pile. And then something very interesting happened. That dead snake, when it was exposed to the fire, all of a sudden it began to wiggle back and forth, like it was trying to escape the fire. You see, the snake was already dead, but it didn't know it yet. Now, we live in a world, track with me here, we live in a world where Jesus has already had a decisive defeat of sin, death, and Satan. Jesus is absolutely victorious over all of those enemies. But we still live in a world that is troubled by the fall. And so even though Christ has already won that victory hasn't come yet in its fullest sense. Again, yet. We're living right now in an already, but not yet. And the passage we're going to be looking at today describes this already, but not yet sense of Christ's finished work. And so if you're with me now in Galatians chapter 5, say amen. All right, I'm going to read verses, unlike Jerry, I am going to put my reading glasses on. I'm going to read verses 16 through 26 of Galatians chapter 5. Follow along as I read. This is the Word of God. Paul writes, he says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warned you, as I've warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." Again, this is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this day and for this time to gather and to sit these few moments under the teaching of the word of God. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would embolden me to speak only that which is good for the building up of your people. Father, I pray if there's anyone here today who is yet not yet in Christ, that today, through the proclamation of your word, that you might draw them unto yourself, and that today might represent a day for them where they become a member of your family. And so, Lord Jesus, use this time, I pray, to make us what we are not. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'd like to give you a main idea of what I'm about to talk about. And here's my main idea for this morning. So we meaning Christians. So if you're a Christian today, this is you. Whether you're a member of this church or not, we as in Christians, we are to live our lives in moment by moment dependence on the Holy Spirit. We're to live our lives in moment by moment dependence on the Holy Spirit. And I have 3 points that I'm going to make this morning. So here's the outline. If you're a note taker, the outline is, number one, it's going to be there's a war raging. Number two, the enemy will attack. And number three, the Christian life requires self-denial. There's a war raging, the enemy will attack, and the Christian life requires self-denial. Point number one, there's a war raging. In this passage, in these 11 verses, there is only one word of command given in this passage. But that word, that one word, it governs, if you will, it deals with everything in this passage. The whole passage depends on this one word. And it's found right there at the beginning. Paul exhorts his readers in Galatia, and by doing so, he's exhorting us today to walk by the Spirit. Walk is the word of command. But that phrase, walk by the Spirit, it may sound a bit confusing to some. What does that mean, really, to walk by the Spirit? You know, is Paul using the term walk as in, you know, put one foot in front of the other, in front of the other? Is that what he means? Well, yes and no, friends. Yes and no. First, the no. So Paul's using the word walk as a metaphor. He's not literally telling his readers, he's not literally telling us to put one foot in front of the other. You know, perhaps you've heard someone say, well, you can talk the talk, but can you walk the walk? Yeah, you've heard it, right? What is that person really saying? You know, is that individual saying, well, I hear that you can speak a language. Now let me see if you can put one foot in front of the other. Of course not. That's not what they're saying. That person is using the word walk in the same metaphorical way that Paul is using it here. That individual is saying, I hear what you're saying, but now let me see if your actions line up with what you're saying. And so walk is a metaphor for how we actually live. And it's also in this sense that, yes, walk does mean that we're essentially putting one foot in front of the other, right? So let me illustrate. If we were to continually put one foot in front of the other and do so, say, for 30 seconds, and then we look back to where we've come from, what one word describes the distance we've covered? What would we call that when we look back? I would call it progress, right? We've made progress. We've moved forward. Well, walking by the Spirit is how we make progress in the Christian life. Beloved, apart from daily, moment-by-moment dependence on the Holy Spirit, we will never make progress in our Christian lives. It'll always be the proverbial one step forward, two steps back, spiritually speaking, apart from the help of the Holy Spirit. If you think, I'm a Lone Ranger Christian, I can do this on my own, no, you can't. You cannot do it on your own. And why is that? Why can't we do it on our own? Because there's a war raging. There's a war raging. There's a war in this sin-cursed, fallen world that is raging. And it's a war between, on the one hand, the things of God, and on the other hand, what this passage describes as the desires or the works of the flesh. There's this war raging. But in the midst of this war, now we think war is not a good thing, and war, generally speaking, is not a good thing, but I want us to see that there is really good news here. And I don't want you to miss this. This is so important. I'm still in verse 16. I'm going to be here for just a moment. But in verse 16, Paul argues that when we walk by the Spirit, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Let me repeat that. When we walk by the Spirit, Paul says we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, we'll talk about what those desires of the flesh are in a moment, but what's important right now is to understand when we're walking by the Spirit, we won't do those things. Now, biblical Greek is an interesting language, and I bring that up only because the New Testament was originally written in Greek. But in biblical Greek, there are two ways of saying not, as in you will not carry out the desires of the flesh, or not gratify the desires of the flesh. The one word is ou, like, ooh, that's ugly. But, you know, ooh, that's the word, ooh. And the other word is may, as in may I have some. But that's how they're pronounced, at least. Ooh and may. Now, I typically don't bring up Greek words like this, but what's happening here is actually is super fascinating. In the English language, it's improper to use a double negative. You know what a double negative is? You know, so we don't say, I will not go to the store. Because the effect of a double negative in English is to actually cancel out the negative. If you say, I will not go to the store, in essence, you're telling people, yeah, I am going to go to the store. In Greek, however, in biblical Greek, double negatives are allowed. And not only are they allowed, what they actually do is they strengthen the force of that negative. And so if you were to say in biblical Greek, I will not go to the store, in essence, you would be saying, there's no chance that I'm going to the store. It's not going to happen. Okay? Now, here's the payoff for this little grammar lesson. I know you're just thinking, I'm just so happy our pastor knows grammar. That's why you're here right now. But here's the payoff. Here's the payoff. In Galatians 5:16, we have this double negative. We have both ooh and may right after one another. So the effect of what Paul is saying to us in verse 16 is this. If we walk by the Spirit, there's no chance that we will gratify the desires of the flesh. Or it's impossible to gratify the desires of the flesh while we're walking by the Spirit. Beloved, mark my words. Every single time that you or I give ourselves to temptation, when we choose to sin, at that very moment when we do that, we are not walking by the Spirit. We're not. Because if we're walking by the Spirit, we cannot gratify the desires of the flesh. That's what the text is telling us. It won't happen. And so that raises, again, an important question. That why do we then give in to sin and temptation? We give in because of this war that's raging right now and this already but not yet. The head of the snake has been cut off, but the snake doesn't know it's dead yet. We're in the midst of a war. Did you know that there were some individual Japanese soldiers who didn't surrender even after the second bomb was dropped on Nagasaki on August 9th, 1945? There are at least four confirmed Japanese soldiers who were captured, get this, more than a quarter of a century, 25 years after World War II ended. The last confirmed holdout was captured on December 18th, 1974. That's over 29 years after the war had ended. And so, beloved, listen. Imagine if multiple human beings are saying, I'm not going to give up on this war, even though the war is over, but I'm not going to give up, and they do it for a quarter of a century. What makes us think even for a moment that Satan and his demonic hordes are going to say, yeah, I give up? They're not going to give up. They're not about to give up. The war is over. Make no mistake about it. The war is over, but they're not going to give up. Look with me, please, at verse 17. Paul writes, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to one another, to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. Do you hear that conflict language there? One side is against the other side. One side is opposed to the other side. There's this conflict. There's this war raging. But there's good news, verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So it's point number one, there's a war raging. Point number two, the enemy will attack. The enemy will attack. I'm sure this isn't some type of like art of war book or something, but it's always good to know the tactics of one's enemy. It's always a good thing. Paul tells us in verse 19 that the works of the flesh are evident. And then he proceeds to list 15 distinct works of the flesh. Now, I don't intend to spend a great deal of time explaining all 15 of those works. I'll explain some of them. Others of them are fairly self-evident. But let me add this. Paul isn't suggesting that these are the only 15 works of the flesh. Right? After the 15th item, he says in verse 21, or verse 20, he says, and things like these. In other words, we have these 15, and then there are other things. So these 15 are only a sampling. The devil is far too clever to limit himself to just 15 ways that he might attack us. But these are 15 of his ways of attacking us. Paul starts off in verse 19 with three different sins: sexual immorality, impurity, and sensuality. Now, there are three different sins, but here's what's important for us to know, is that all of them, all three of them, are sexual in nature. Now, what does that tell us that Paul, here in the first century, gives a full 20% of his list? 20% of his list is given to sexual sins. Well, I think it tells us a lot, but for one, it tells us that people haven't changed. Now, we think that perhaps we live in a sexually perverse culture, and we do, but the people of the first century were also in a sexually perverse country. And beloved, hear me well, because I believe the church has sent the wrong message at times. Sometimes it seems to me that the church has sent the message that the church is against sex or that sex is a bad thing. And I want you to know that that is not the message of the Bible. Sex is a good gift, and it was given to man prior to the fall. But sex is good only when it is reserved for the dignity and sanctity of marriage between a man and a woman. Period. Full stop. I'm going to use this illustration with you. As the weather gets cooler, sometime I'm sure it's going to start getting cooler, although right now we seem to be having a lovely time right now, but sometimes it's going to get cooler. If you have been blessed to have a wood-burning fireplace in your home, when it gets cooler, you're going to throw some logs on that wood-burning fireplace, and you're going to light them up, and you're going to feel the warmth of that fire, and you're going to enjoy that fire, and there's nothing wrong with that. You should do that, in fact. In fact, I would say that fireplace is God's good gift to you. Enjoy that fire. But suppose you had the thought, you know, this fire is so warm and cozy, it doesn't seem right to limit the fire to just in this fireplace. I'm going to light my couch on fire as well. Because if the couch is on fire, then I'm going to get a whole lot more warmth in the first level of my house. And I live in a two-story house, and so I need to light maybe my closet on fire as well so I can get some warmth in my upstairs, right? Now, some of you are laughing, and I'm glad you're catching that I'm being a bit facetious here. But who would do such a thing, right? Only a madman would do such a thing. Because if you light your couch on fire, you light your closet on fire, the house that you think you're warming is actually going to be destroyed, right? You see, fire is a good gift, but if you want it to be beneficial to your home, you keep it in the fireplace. Sex is a wonderful, beautiful gift from God. But when you use it outside of marriage, it's going to burn your life down. And so Paul spends a full 20% of his list on sexual sins. But then he turns to idolatry. Idolatry is another one of the works of the flesh. And idolatry, by the way, is not just like carved idols around your house. I hope you don't have those, but it's certainly more than that. Idolatry is anything that comes before God in our lives, anything. And sometimes those anythings are good things. It might be your family. It might be your work. It might be your hobbies. Again, we're going to have elections on Tuesday, and for some people in our country, the election is an idol. And their lives are going to fall apart if the election doesn't go the way that they want them to go. And so, beloved, elections are important. I hope you go out and vote. If you haven't already voted, I hope you do that. But don't make an election an idol, because an idol is a work of the flesh. It's a tactic of the devil. Next, he addresses sorcery, which I hope is fairly self-explanatory. I'm not going to go into great detail there. Enmity is next. Enmity is a deep-seated ill will. When I think of enmity, what comes to my mind is our nation's political discourse of how we hate the other side. Whatever side one's on, they hate the other side, and vice versa. But enmity, beloved, listen, enmity is a work of the flesh. It ought not to be named among Christians. He goes on, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, and orgies. Orgies, by the way, there is not referring to like a sexual orgy. Orgy is simply a party where you just like excessive drinking, excessive eating, just filling yourself with desire is what that is. But all of these are the works of the flesh. They are the tactics of the enemy. And our enemy will use these things and more to sidetrack our walk with the Lord. But pay attention with me. Look with me. This is so important. Don't miss what Paul is saying in verse 21. Paul says, I warn you. He's warned. It's a present tense verb there, which makes the sense that he's saying, you know, I'm making it my business to keep on warning you. As I've already warned you before. In other words, this isn't the first time his readers have heard this warning. They've heard it before. What he's about to say is so important, it bears repeating again and again and again and again. He says, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That phrase is so important. I want to make two vital comments about what Paul is saying here. First, he says, those who do such things. Again, it's written in a present tense. It carries the sense of those who make a practice of doing such things. It's a similar language if you're familiar with the book of 1 John. It's the same type of language John uses in that wonderful letter. In other words, Paul, he's not referring to people who mess up every now and then. I mean, you might look at that. I know I look at that list and I go, you know, more than one time I say, guilty. I've been there, guilty. He's not saying that if you've messed up once or twice that you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. That's not what he's saying. He's speaking of people who make a habit of these works of the flesh. And so, beloved, if you're unrepentantly living in sexual sin, he's speaking to you. Or if you're unrepentantly having enmity toward your neighbor, toward another human being, he's speaking to you. Or if you're unrepentantly envious of somebody else, he's speaking to you. If you make a habit of going out and getting drunk and you show no repentance at all in your life, he's speaking to you. If you unrepentantly practice any of these works of the flesh, he's speaking to you. And what is he saying? This is the second important part. What is he saying? He's saying, if this describes you, if this is your lifestyle, he says, then you will not inherit the kingdom of God. You will not go to heaven. If your life is characterized by the unrepentant works of the faith, of the flesh rather, then you should have zero confidence that you're actually born again and that you will one day make it into glory. That's what Paul's saying. Now, beloved, I want you to allow the weight of that. I want you to allow the weight of those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Let that weight sit with you for a moment. Here's what we're all prone to do. We're all prone to, you know, just read over that and think, oh yeah, he's talking about somebody else. Don't do that. I don't need to do that. You don't need to. Don't do that. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 that we are to examine ourselves to see whether indeed we are in the faith. He tells us to test ourselves to see whether Christ is really in us. Is Christ really in us? Because if he is, our lives aren't going to be characterized by these works of the flesh. I'm not saying that we don't slip up, not calling for some type of Christian perfectionism. But the normal response of a Christian when a Christian gives into the work of the flesh is repentance. That's normal for Christianity. Now to our final point, point number 3. The Christian life requires self-denial. Look with me, please, at verses 22 and 23. Probably one of the more famous passages in all of the New Testament. You might know the little song that goes with it. I'm not going to sing the song with you. But you might know the song about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, you may have noticed, by the way, in the previous passage that Paul describes the 15 items that he goes through, he describes them as works, plural, works of the flesh. Here in verses 22 and 23, he refers to these 9 items as the fruit, singular, the fruit of the Spirit. Strange, isn't it? I often hear people say, well, those are the fruits of the Spirit. And it's not, they're not fruits of the Spirit. There's the fruit of the Spirit. Why is the one list plural and the other list singular? I think I have an idea. You see, these nine items, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, these nine items describe what it's meant to walk by the Spirit. But they come together as a singular group and not individually. In other words, a Christian should never think that because he's doing really well on six or seven of these items, that he's actually walking by the Spirit. An unkind Christian, even if he's doing all eight of the other ones really, really well, an unkind Christian isn't walking by the Spirit. That's what he's saying. That's why they're the fruit of the Spirit. So in order to walk by the Spirit, in order to produce this fruit of the Spirit in our lives, the Christian has to deny himself or herself. Jesus himself told us that we need to deny ourselves in order to follow him. Paul says it this way in verse 24. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. To crucify is to put to death. And this is what baptism is all about. And those of you who are getting ready to get baptized, you can head on back there right now. The rest of us will join in just a moment so you guys can change. We'll be there in just a moment. But this is what baptism is all about, what we're about to celebrate. You see, in baptism, we die to our old selves. We're buried with Christ, right? We're crucified. We're put to death. And now we belong to Christ Jesus, and we put to death those fleshly passions and desires as we deny ourselves. Whatever those fleshly passions and desires might be, they might be different in my life than in your life. And frankly, they probably are different. And they're different in your life than the person sitting next to you. They're different passions and desires. But we need to deny them. And so when we tell, for example, a homosexual man that he needs to deny himself and crucify those fleshly desires that he has, beloved, we're not telling him anything different than we should be telling a heterosexual man. A heterosexual man also needs to deny himself and crucify impure sexual desires in his life. Or I like to think about this in another area I think the church has gotten wrong in the past. We've made it sound as if the only people who struggle with sexual sins are those on the LGBTQ spectrum. I have a theological word for you on that one. That's baloney, okay? It's not true. It's not true. The desire for any sexual act other than those between a husband and a wife for one another, any other sexual act is an act of sexual immorality. And those things need to be crucified. LGBTQ people, yes, they need to crucify those desires. Heterosexual people, yes, they need to crucify those desires. But we all need to do that. And whether it's a sexual desire or not, I'm using that because Paul spends about 20% of his time on that. So I'm thinking he's thinking that's important. But whatever the desire might be, you might be thinking, I don't have any deviant sexual desire. And praise God for that if you don't. Praise God. But we need to crucify the flesh along with its passions and desires. And so, beloved, let me close asking this question. What are some areas in our own lives that are in desperate need of crucifixion? What are some things that we're struggling with, that you individually, not we as a group, but you individually, as you look yourself in the mirror, what are some things that you're struggling with and say, that needs to be crucified? I'll close with these last two verses of Scripture. They bear much speaking on, but I will only read them so we can properly celebrate these baptisms. But in Galatians 5, the last two verses there, 25 and 26, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Beloved, let's live by the Spirit. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for your grace and your kindness to us. Thank you for your love that is manifested to us through the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus. Lord, I pray if there's anybody here today that is in need of that, they need to experience that love. Father, we're about to do a lot of moving to one room to celebrate a baptism. but that they might seek me out, they might seek Jerry out, or another brother and sister. Maybe they've come with a friend and they have a need for prayer. And I pray that they would know that they are loved and cared for here. Whatever their need is, Lord, we would love to pray with them, to meet them in their need. Lord, I pray as well as we prepare now to go and celebrate baptism, as we celebrate with these two young men, that we would also recognize this, what's happening is symbolic, that the flesh has been crucified and we are being buried with Christ in baptism so that we can walk in newness of life. Father, if there's anybody here today, perhaps we have some who are Christians today who have never followed Jesus in obedience through baptism, or perhaps this would be a dinner table conversation for some, or perhaps they need to reach out to me or somebody else about getting baptized themselves so that we might walk in obedience with the Lord. Lord, we thank you and we love you. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter their content in any way without express written permission from Potomac Heights Baptist Church.